So I hope that you're there in Ecclesiastes 9 and 10. And let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful to come into your house this morning. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are not with us, some traveling, some sick, some suddenly sick. We pray for their recovery. We thank you, Lord, for the many whom you have indeed nursed back to health this year. Now, Lord, we come to you with your word, asking you to speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, we are so dependent upon you and upon your Spirit. Lord, without you speaking to us, Lord, we can't hear a thing because our ears are deaf to you. But by your Spirit, through Jesus, you forgive us and you open our hearts. And so, Lord, like flowers in the spring, may you open our hearts to you to hear you once again. We pray in the name of Jesus, who at Easter time was raised to life. Amen. So some of our seniors say, you know, at my age, they say, I'm living one day at a time. But I wonder why we don't learn that lesson a little bit earlier. Maybe a lot earlier. Because we don't have to get too far beyond our children to where we start kind of fooling ourselves. And so we start working out and we start trying to fit into our old clothes, or we buy clothes that are maybe younger than we ought to be wearing. There's all kinds of anti-aging this and aging that, anti-aging that. And we try to eat healthier, finally, by the time we reach, you know, later than we should be doing it. And we're just in denial our whole lives. And Solomon, the likely writer of this book, we don't have his name in this book, and so we think, yeah, it was probably him, probably speaking to his peers. A lot of things we don't know about Ecclesiastes, he reflects a lot on life and on the brevity of life. And he gives some wise counsel that's contrary to really the way that people have lived for centuries and continue to live or deny life even today. He said that the better way to live is to focus, to center our lives on the Lord, to live his way, to trust him with what we can't control, and to resist the lies of from within and the lies of the world around us. Some of you know that I've been spending the last month and a half or so, I've been doing a continuing ed thing that has brought me into the medical world. And so I've entered the world of some of our medical friends and been spending, it's a chaplaincy. It's called clinical pastoral education. It's a chaplaincy internship over at York Hospital. And I've been seeing death a lot more than I have in the past. I've been realizing the brevity of life a lot more than I have in the past. I've been seeing human tragedy a lot more than I have in the past. Among people that know Jesus and about people that don't. And as we continue on through this period of time that we have been called into by the Lord, this time when everybody seems to be on the edge and everybody seems to be seeing how short life is and everybody is realizing how fragile we are, I wonder if Ecclesiastes has a good message for us. Because it shows us a better way. A better way that reflects on life in its brevity, in its shortness. He talks about how to live life well while we're here. And the first thing that he says is that we ought to live like we're really alive. So he says, you know, everybody's headed to the same place. we're all going to die. And we don't often live like it's that short, but you know, a week or so ago, Queen Elizabeth missed some appointments. And Queen Elizabeth is really getting out up there in years. And she said, you know, none of us can slow the passage of time. She's seen a lot of time. She's reflecting on when she was a young queen, and now she's going on, and it seems like, but she said, you know, I miss some appointments. I'm in my 90s. You know, nobody can slow down the passage of time. And what Solomon says is that while we're still alive, we've got hope. We got hope for this life. And so he said we ought to live like we're alive, live fully alive, not like we're nearly dead. Someone said that, you know, that people seem to go to one of two extremes. They either live in fear of death all the time, like, they're moaning and groaning through their whole life and say, oh, I got this ailment. Oh, I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm going to, you know, and then it's usually those ones that continue on and on and on. Or can you live in denial? Like, oh, I'm going to be here forever. And isn't it strange? Like, even when people are really, really up there, we're surprised when they die. Well, I mean, I think it's the image of God in us, but it's like we're in denial that, oh yeah, there's coming an end to this journey. But Solomon, I think, points us to a third alternative. And that is to live life well now. To be glad for every day of this crazy life that he gives us. To be glad that we can celebrate Thanksgiving whether we're doing it alone or in a group that we want to be with, or maybe somewhere in between, like an awful lot of us, you know. And to enjoy the gifts of God. He says, put on your party clothes. You see, he says to be dressed in white. Well, in those days, they didn't have a lot of white clothes. They couldn't go to the cleaners. They couldn't go to the washing machine. They might have had one pair of white clothes, and those were their party clothes. He said, be dressed in white. Get out there, put on your party clothes. Get out there and enjoy life while you got it, he says. And he says, if you're married, enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Enjoy the people in your life, whomever you have while you got them. And he said, if you're working, then enjoy your work. It may or may not be your first choice, but enjoy that you can work today. Not everybody can. Not everybody's got a job. One of the lines that our family uses is from that old movie, Cool Runnings. You remember that? So that was about the Jamaican bobsled team. And these crazy Jamaicans, true story, decided to put together a bobsled team in the Olympics. And they built a runway out in Jamaica with no snow, and they're running, and you know, and they got this old bobsled, and one of the classic lines that we just love is that all of a sudden the thing falls off the tracks, and one of them looks at the other and he says, "You dead yet? You dead, Mon?" "No, I'm not dead, Mon." And so they put it back on the track and they kept going. And sometimes, don't we live like we dead, Mon? You know, are you dead, Mon? Stop moaning and groaning and get up there and thank God for the job, for the day that you got. Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad in it. You see, admitting that there's an end to this life can help us to live a full life here. But another thing that we can do is choose to live wisely. He's comparing it to trying to live for whatever position in life that you're trying to achieve. He said, no, he said, be wise as you live life. The king looks out on the horizon, and this guy, you know, he had a whole kingdom, and he, you know, he great wisdom in his life. He looks out over life, and he said, you know what? When I look at life, he said, there's an awful lot of things that don't make sense. The ones that are winning races are not always the swiftest. He said, the ones it's not always the strongest that are winning the events of life. It's not always the wisest ones. It's not always the ones that are best educated. He said there's an awful lot that just seems like it's just chance. It seems like, from a human standpoint, it seems like just good luck. They happen to be in the right place at the right time. Or maybe it's bad luck. They're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And a lot of life doesn't make sense. Earlier on, he says we should not expect life to be fair, says the wise man. He said that what we ought to go for, instead of trying to attain something really high up, is to live a wise life, a life that's filled with just common sense. He said, you know, when you're attacked, he's talking about as a king, when a city is attacked, he said, you don't go out looking for the most popular person. You don't go looking for the big shots. They might be making a lot of noise. You don't go looking for the he-men or the he-women. You look for somebody that's got some common, got a good noggin, someone that knows what to do, and say, okay, what do we do, oh wise man or oh wise woman? What do we do? He says, why don't you aim to be that person that knows how to live life and has a lot of common sense? And he says in this book that the place that wisdom comes from is from knowing the one that created us. And so when back in chapter 5, he says, walk carefully. Step carefully. Walk in awe of your Creator. Jesus said, if we seek Him first, then all of these things will be added to us. That if we seek Him, we spend our time getting to know Him and His Word, spending time with His people where Christ is present among us. Then He says, if we will do that, then everything else will be added to us, the things that really matter. Jesus said, in the Beatitudes, He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not the big shots. It's not the people with the big name or the people that are strong or good, strong, dark, and handsome. No, He said it's the meek. Those that are living humbly that inherit the earth. And so Solomon says, live your life to the hilt. Live it well. Live it with some wisdom. But if we're wise, it also means that we're going to live it patiently. And so over in chapter 10 now, when he talks about patience, he says that it's patience that is truly secure. He said there's no fly in the ointment of those who are patient. Now, we have a lot of preservatives and other things these days. But they had ointments those days, ointments in these days. Imagine that you're, maybe you got to the beach. Okay, maybe you got down to Florida this time of year, or you're in the month of July or something. You finally got on your vacation. You got out to the beach. You got out your suntan oil. You're laying down and you're ready to just lay in the sun and soak it all in. And somebody that's with you, you know, you roll over and they dump out the oil, onto your back. And then they scream, yuck! There's a fly in the ointment. That's what Solomon is talking about. He said, your life can be really good. But he said, if there's a fly in the ointment, he said, then you mess the whole thing up. He says, that's the way that foolishness, a little foolishness, can mess up a good life. So he talks about how living in the awe of God can help us to live fully alive lives, to live wise lives. But if we're patient, we're going to move into the place of security, because we're going to be careful about doing stupid things and taking the risks of a fool. So he's saying, don't be the wise Alec. Don't be the one that's got something smart to say. Don't be the one, the jokester that's doing stupid things and messes up your job or your grade or your whole life by doing or saying something stupid. Don't put a fly in the ointment. And you'll be a lot more secure. But he says patience also is something that handles unjust criticism well. The person that's patient, he says, calmly resolves their differences. They realize, as Solomon says, that it's not always the person that you'd like to be in charge that is in charge, or the person that maybe should be in charge that is in charge of whatever you're doing or whatever you're living. That's just not the way that life is. And he says to just quit your job or quit your class or quit the ball team or quit your friendship or whatever it is, to rush out of the room blaming everybody else is not a smart thing to do. He said, if you want to smell sweet in the end, this is really contrary to American culture, where it says to speak your mind and everything will be fine. Yeah, right. Look at how we're doing right now in our society as a whole. Let's just scream at each other and everything will be fine. He said, no. You began with the awe of God. You know that God is in charge. God will make things right, sometimes now, sometimes always later in the end. So be patient and trust him. And wherever the sun shines, this is hard for us, expect things not to be fair. Solomon says life is not fair. You're in a broken world. You're broken and you got broken people that are running things in every nation, in every society, in every family. So expect things not to be fair. And he said, if you'll be patient, especially with those whom you report to, then it'll be sweet. It'll be a sweeter smell in the end. Have you heard of President Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln's team of enemies? I think it was they called it. There was a man who was his greatest critic, and Lincoln made him his defense secretary, we would call it today. And what was amazing was when Lincoln was shot, this guy was in the next room. And this man became one of his greatest advocates. This man said, after he wept when Lincoln was assassinated, and Lincoln said, or he said, there lies the greatest ruler of men that the world has ever seen. Why? How did he move from being his greatest critic to being his greatest advocate? Because Abraham Lincoln knew how to be patient. How to draw this guy in. How to care for him. How to love him, we would say as Christians. And instead of just slapping him around as he could have done as the President of the United States, he was patient with him and waited for God to change his enemy. We would do well the same thing. Instead of having a fly in the ointment, we would see that what happens is the wise person then is consistent. He lives consistently. He has integrity. It matters what happens in secret, what nobody else knows about. But this costs us something. Solomon says that God-centered success is costly. Because when we're consistent, what happens is that we are taking risks. We're doing things that maybe might not be the popular thing to do. We're improving our skills. We're working hard at becoming all that God made us to be, no matter what our station in life. We're taking initiatives. We're taking risk because we are trusting in the God who made us. In a broken world, we're taking the risk of focusing not on ourselves and our needs, but on others, even when there's nothing that comes back to us. You see, the foundation of all of this is that we are trusting God to meet our needs. It's not about us. It's not about manipulating things to get what we want. And when we trust in God and we refuse to manipulate things, then we have the joy of seeing God give us success in our lives and in our work, and even in the hard times, because it's all about Him and it's not about us. The person that lives without integrity has a lot of regrets. Tim Keller, pastor in New York City, one of my favorite authors and speakers, talks about a young man, I think he was 27 years old, that came to him and confessed to him that he had done what he, I think, would have called a white lie in his business interview. So you know the way that it works these days. You know, often the new company will say to you, so how much did you make at your last place? Because they're trying to match what you made. And he said, you know, I just thought, you know, if I just said it raised it a little bit higher, then I might make a little bit more than I did at the last place. And Tim Keller, reflecting on this, he said, you know, this guy was sacrificing his integrity. Nobody knew at that point, but he was sacrificing his integrity. He was sacrificing his trust in God to take care of him, because it was at that point it was up to him to manipulate things to get himself a raise. He was starting down the old slippery slope. One lie could lead to another lie, to another little lie. And then he was in trouble. And the sad thing is, he said, you know, from the kingdom standpoint, as those who are called to exhibit the kingdom to the world around us, to give us a preview of the world that is to come, he said, dear brother, he said he was compromising his witness. And he was poisoning the culture of this new company that he was coming to work for. Instead of shining the light, he was shutting off the light, and he was contributing to the darkness and lost his opportunity to live a life of integrity. You see why? Because he was trusting in himself and his manipulation instead of trusting in his God. And Solomon would say that is not a wise way to live. We are to live fully alive. We are to live wisely, patiently, consistently. And then finally, he says, you know, behind all of that integrity, he said, we are to live carefully. We're to be people that are discreet. We're to be people, we might say, who are smart about life. And so he says that what we do is we put work before fun. Solomon looks out at the kingdoms and he said, you know, those kings that are partying in the morning, maybe having a little something to go with the party, he said, they're not looking good by the end of the day. He said, their kingdoms are disasters. And he says, when I look around town, he said, I see the same thing. You see some of those roofs that are sagging, a little bit leaky. He said, that's because they're putting fun before work. He said, their homes, it's the same thing. When they put fun times before work, when they're playing their video games before they finish their homework or their chores or whatever. You see, this applies to all age groups. We all got this temptation. He said, I see a problem. He said, there's a mess. They got saggy roofs. And so what he says is, we ought to do the hard things first. Do the stuff we don't want to do first. Put that on our to-do list. Get the stuff done that mom or dad is telling us to do, or mom or dad might tell us to do if they were sitting next to us, those of us who are older, what the Lord might want us to do. And then he says. Now, don't work yourself to the bone. I mean, don't work yourself to death. It's not on you. But if you've done what God has called you to do, he said, then you can relax. Then you can enjoy life. If to live it in reverse, he said, is to welcome disaster into your life. You see, he's got this thing of work and play. Work and play. Just like our Lord, 6 days shall you labor and then rest from your work. And so the person lives discreetly by putting work before fun, a person that's wise, a person that's walking in the awe of God. And then the final thing that he says in verse 20 to finish chapter 10, he says is another part of careful living is that we withhold criticism and we respect those whom God has put over us in our lives. You know, in our society, we do say, you know, we say, oh, just speak your mind. Tell them what you think. Yeah, and we tell them what you think. And what Solomon says, yeah, you tell them what you think. And he said, a little birdie will carry what you think to another place that you don't want it to go. Well, nobody else heard me. But you know what? That teacher that you say something to probably has a conversation with the teacher in the next room. Or the teacher in the next grade. Or that boss that you just told off and walked out the door. Well, they might just know or might have something to say to the boss at the next job interview. Or the neighbor that you talked to might just be related in this town. I know that related to somebody that lives next door to you. A little birdie will carry your mind all over the place. And it'll mess things up for you. It's not a wise way to live. How much better it is to ask the Lord for a good attitude. Again, the foundation of this is trusting that God is in charge and that God is taking care of us, asking him for the grace with others that he has for us. Ask him to help us to trust him with the decisions of leaders that are above us in the Lord in one way or another in our home or maybe in somewhere in our world. And things will smell a lot better on the other end. What he says is that living life well comes from realizing that life is short. We don't know how short it's going to be. And because it's short, and because God gives it to us, it's a thing of great value that we ought to treasure and thank him for and live into as the followers of Christ. Corrie ten Boom, listeners, clubbers, Corrie ten Boom, just put Corrie if you want, was a lady that suffered a lot. She and her family were imprisoned for harboring Nazis. Not harboring Nazis, harboring Jews to protect him from the Nazis in the World War. And her family got caught. Everybody was dragged off to a concentration camp. And Corrie survived. She got out of there alive. And she had a deep faith in the Lord. And she started writing about it. She became a famous Christian that everybody knew about. And she went on book tours and she told stories, they made a movie about her life and all this kind of stuff. And there was a man named Cliff Barrows who often went around with her. He was a singer and he would be often on speaking tours with her. And she was old at that point. And he was younger at that point. And he was amazed because Corrie ten Boom would say, at the end of a night, she'd say, a quick game of chess. Quick game of chess. And he said, you know, she could enjoy a quick game of chess, and she was good at it. Wrote about that in clippings from my notebook. You know, Corrie ten Boom was on in years. She had suffered in horrendous ways, suffered more than probably any of us have suffered. She deserved a break. She deserved, you know, she wrote a lot of books. She could have gone off in some nice retirement village somewhere and just taken it easy and sipped some lemonade. But she followed God's call to say that there is no pit where God is not deeper still. I wonder what kind of pit you're in today. I wonder what kind of pit we're in today. We're getting ready for our annual meeting. I wonder what kind of pit our world is in today. I wonder if God is deeper than those pits that we're in. Let's take his hand. Let's crawl out of the pit and the pits, whether they're big pits or little pits. And let's live life with our God to his glory until he calls us home. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we love you this morning. We confess once again that you are God and we are not. Forgive us, Lord, for depending on ourselves and then messing things up so many times. Lord, thank you for giving your life for us that we might be forgiven and that we might follow you and know your joy in all of life. Lord, may it be so. May we hear your voice. May we follow you together because you are so faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.